Well, a new year, by whatever calendar it might be, we are going to start a new series. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7 as our starting point. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth. That your word brings life. And Lord, as we take some moments now just to consider your word, would you speak to us? Or rather, would you help us to have ears to hear what you are saying? Lord, we thank you for your word that speaks. Lord, we want to have open hearts. Hearts that will receive what you want to say. Open ears to hear you. Open eyes to see what you're doing. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 7, and we'll read from verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Side note. Just because someone does miracles, just because someone seems to prophesy, just because someone says and does all the right things, doesn't mean they are worthy of following or giving credence to. Verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, says Jesus, and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. It's a new year, and a lot of people are making or have made some new decisions. How many of you regularly start the year by making some kind of New Year's resolution? I was going to say I used to, but I made a New Year's resolution a while back that I wouldn't make any New Year's resolutions. That's the only one I've managed to keep. But what kind of common New Year's resolutions do people make? They're going to eat healthier. This was, I pulled out some statistics. Apparently, around about 72% of the people in the UK make New Year's resolutions. I'm not sure where they plucked that number out of the air from. I'm sure it's not that high. But eat more healthily. Drink more water. Get more sleep. Exercise. Save money, reduce spending, start investing, learn some new skills, spend more time with family, quit some bad habit. Those apparently are the top New Year's resolutions. Those are things that we've just demonstrated that not us here, but people generally ask of themselves, that they demand of themselves. But if you could ask God for one thing, what would you ask him? If God came to you and said, one thing, and I'll do it for you, what do you want? Anything. Taking the usual rule of the lamp, and Aladdin rubbed the lamp and out popped the genie. One of the rules was no more wishes. You can't ask for more wishes. So you can't ask God for more requests. If there was just one thing, what would you ask God for? Would you ask God, say, I want to win the lottery, you know, however many million pounds, that would set me up and I'd be sorted. A new house, just if I could get a new house that was perfect, that didn't need any work doing on it. Bigger garden, smaller garden, I don't know what your preference might be. Perhaps you say, I'd like a better job because then I could fill in the blanks. Perhaps you might say, actually, there's someone that I love and they are suffering. God, would you heal that person? Would you relieve them of their suffering, of their pain? Perhaps you might say, actually, there's someone I love and they're not walking with Jesus. Lord, if I could ask you for one thing, that would be it. Perhaps you see a marriage that's in a bad state of disrepair. Perhaps you or someone you know would be dealing with addiction. And you say, God, would you sort that out? Perhaps you might think bigger. Lord, would you end global evils, end the hideous thing that is human trafficking, people trafficked for slavery. Lord, would you solve world hunger? What would you ask God? It's an important question because when we think about what is the one thing that I would ask God for, it reveals a lot about what's in here. What's in my heart? What do I value? What do I think is important? If there was one thing that I could ask God for, it would show what really matters to me. This morning, I want to take a little bit of time just looking at King David. King David in the Old Testament, you think he was an amazing, amazing character. I mean, he must have been great. I mean, he wrote a big chunk of the book of Psalms in the Bible. He must have been a great guy. He was a king for crying out loud. He must have been amazing. I mean, he was still young, too young to be in the army when he defeated Goliath. I mean, come on, what kind of a guy are we talking about? This must have been an amazing guy. He had wealth, he had power, he had influence. He's not a bit like me. Well, actually, I would venture to suggest that David was a lot like all of us here. He had good intentions. And I'm sure all of us have good intentions, but our good intentions don't stop us from making bad decisions. And you don't have to think too hard to realize that David made some very bad decisions. He gave in to temptation. He compromised sexually. He lied. He tried to cover up what he'd done and ended up having somebody murdered. He had real problems in his marriage. one of his sons died as a result of his actions, what David had done. I mean, it wasn't just his marriage that had issues. He had a completely dysfunctional family, and to the extent that his sons were trying to kill him. And we see that thousands of people died because of his bad decisions, because of decisions he's made. But even with all his failings, in spite of everything that David did wrong, what's the most famous thing we know about him? Probably it says David was a man after God's own heart. Our future is, in many senses, defined by the decisions we make. The decisions we make today affect what happens tomorrow, next week, the month after. And I'm sure all of us here want to make good, God-honoring decisions. Our intentions are good, so much of the time. And yet somehow we still manage to make bad decisions. You know, apparently, some people, I'm sure nobody here, some people spend more money than they make. Some people say things that they really shouldn't have said. I'm sure none of you here fall into that category. I'm sure none of you, he says, tongue firmly embedded in his cheek, none of you ever do something and you think, ah, I should not have done that. We have good intentions, and yet somehow we still manage to fail. In the heat of the moment, we make bad decisions. And making decisions in the heat of the moment is not a good way to make a decision, the vast majority of the time. It can be an absolute recipe for disaster. We just have to think about what we mentioned about David. A decision made in the heat of the moment cost him and the nation. Maybe we're affected by our emotions. Our emotions are all over the place, and we do something and think, ah, that wasn't good. I wasn't in a good place when I made that decision. Perhaps just because we're tired. Oh, it's too much effort to think about that. I'll just go with the easy route. I'll take the easy option. Perhaps pressure from other people. And we think, oh, I don't know that I can stand up to this pressure. We make a bad decision. Sometimes we need to make a decision in advance. We need to make a decision before the pressure is on. We need to make a decision when we haven't got problems with our emotions, when we're not overly tired. We need to make a decision in the cold light of day and say, this is my decision. I have decided. If we want to be wise builders, like that parable that Jesus gave, Jesus said, base your life on the teachings I have made. That's not something that you do on a whim. You need to decide, this is the foundation I'm building on. I mean, let's think about it. There are so many things in life where we have to make a decision up front. We pretty much doubled the size of our house. So I had to think about what was happening before the work started. On some aspects. I had to think about how big do we want the rooms to be? Because depending on how big I want the rooms to be, that's where I need to set the foundations. How many stories am I going to go up? Am I just going to go until I buy some bricks and keep building until I run out of bricks? And think, oh, I suppose that'll do. I've run out of bricks, but I've only got halfway up the next floor. It's going to look a bit weird, but never mind. You've got to think about these things in advance. Like, how far am I going? Okay, that's how many bricks I need. The bricks cost this much. I've got this much money. Yes, the sums add up. Some things you don't need to worry about. What colour paint am I going to do when it's all finished? That you don't need to worry about at the beginning. What style door handles shall we have? Do we want the round ones or the lever ones? Or are we going to go something for modern, something... That doesn't really matter up front. But the some things are really important. If David had made a decision a bit like Job did, he may have saved himself and his nation a lot of trouble. Job said in Job 31, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. That's obviously something he thought about. He made a decision in advance. This is not on the cards for me. This is not an option. Whatever comes my way, it's not an option. I need to make a decision in advance. I have decided. There was one decision that David made. And it's one that I think we all need to make as well. In spite of his mistakes, in spite of his bad choices, his decision was to pursue intimacy with God. Why does that take a decision? You never get close to God by accident. There is no intimacy by accident. You think about any relationship you have with people around you, friendship builds not by accident, but it's by simple choices, decisions that we make. It's like so many things in life. We don't wake up. I didn't wake up suddenly one morning having never read a note of music in my life and suddenly found I'm able to play the guitar. Didn't happen. It was a series of choices. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. You don't suddenly wake up having spent your days and nights binging on the latest Netflix series, suddenly find, oh wow, I just woke up and I was able to quote the entirety of Scripture verbatim. I was full of the power of God and it was just amazing. Doesn't happen. We need to spend time reading Scripture, meditating on Scripture to get to know it. We need to be intentional. No relationship deepens without effort. There is no intimacy without intention. What was David's decision? What was the one thing he asked of God? You may well know these words from Psalm 27. One thing I ask of the Lord. This is what I seek. What one thing would a king ask for? He could have asked for fame. He could have asked for fortune. He could have asked for power. He could have asked for victory in battle. One thing I ask of the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. The one thing that matters more than anything was to spend time in the house of God, in the presence of God, with the people of God. One thing I ask, the one thing that I seek, to dwell in the house of the Lord, to gaze on his beauty, to seek him in his temple, not just as a once-off, not just now and again, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why do we need to prioritize intimacy with God? When I took over leading the church here, I felt quite strongly that my mission was to build a community that knows God. I have those words printed on the top of my notes every Sunday when I speak. Build a community that knows God. If we don't know God, why are we here? If we don't get to know God, what have we got to offer? Sure, we can spend time studying Scripture, but if we don't know God, and how do we get to know him? We've spent the last few months, haven't we, looking at spiritual practices that help us in our time with him, help us build relationship with God. See, we can know about people, but not know them. We need God's presence because we don't just want to know about God. We need to know him. That passage we started with in Matthew, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things? Go away from me. I never knew you. We need God's presence. We need to pursue his presence so that we can know him. Psalm 61, another of David's psalms. 63, sorry, verse 1. Psalm 63, verse 1. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than my life, my lips will glorify you. That psalm is thought to have been written in a time when, well, let's just say it was challenging for David. It was either when he was on the run from Solomon, or more likely Absalom, his son, trying to kill him. He's in dire straits. He's in trouble. God, I seek you. Regardless of my struggles, whatever I see, more than anything else, I need you. More than anything else, I seek you. Do I have that level of relationship with God? We all have struggles, and sometimes it's hard to call out to him. We feel, maybe, I'm not worthy. David screwed up royally. yet he cries out to God because he knows that in his mess, he needs God's presence. We need God's presence. Secondly, we need God's word. How do we get to know God? Through his word. God gives us his word for many reasons. David described it in Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. The precepts of the Lord are right. They give joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The decrees of the Lord are firm. All of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold. They are sweeter than honey. God's word is good. What does it do for us? I received a gift just before Christmas, a mug, and on it was something like emergency Bible scriptures. A scripture for when you are, and then a whole list of happy, sad, depressed, you know, a whole list of different things, and then there was a Bible reference next to each of them. The Word of God, when we are sad, it can encourage us. When we're confused, it can give us guidance. When we're lonely, it can comfort us. When we're hurting, it can give us hope. When we're weak, it can give us strength. It does all these things, but actually, more than that, it reveals God to us. We need the scripture. We need God's word in us. In November, when we were looking through the spiritual disciplines, we looked at the importance of spending time in scripture. We need that because, yes, it builds us up and encourages us. It conforms us to the image of Jesus. It helps us to know him. It reveals to us what he is like. We need God's word in us. Also in November, we looked at the practice of community. The importance of spending time with people who build us up, who encourage us, who draw us, who rub us up the wrong way and help us grow in grace, who strengthen us when we're feeling weak. We need God's church. Psalm 122. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." I don't know what your thought process is when you wake up in the morning, particularly on a Sunday morning. For our household, there is never a question of, shall we go to church this week? I don't know. Could do with a lie-in. Oh, I'm feeling tired today. Maybe next week. It never has been. And I say that not just because I'm the pastor, you've got to be at church. I remember even when I was at university, let's just say student hours can be not quite in line with the rest of the population sometimes. Getting home at silly o'clock in the morning, waking up, I haven't had many hours sleep, but I'm going to be at church and I'm going to be there on time because I want to meet with God's people. I need them to encourage me, and maybe there's someone that I can encourage. I go to church not just for what I can get out of it, but, and I do get something out of it, but it's because of what I give. It's how I can bless others. I was glad, David said, when I got the opportunity to go to the house of God, to meet with those who together we can bring an offering of worship together. It's one thing doing it by myself at home, but there are days when I have been so weak and so frail and so unwell, I literally have been unable to sing. But to sit in a chair, be surrounded with people singing praise to God. And in my heart saying, Lord, I can't sing physically, but hear the words of my friends around me. Take them as my worship to you. David said, Psalm 92, the righteous are planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. I want us to flourish as people. I don't want us to be people who are struggling through life. Yes, we will have opposition and things that come against us. We need to prioritize the presence of God. We need to prioritize His Word. We need to prioritize His church because it's in His presence. As we come together, sometimes we don't feel it. But when we come together, it's more evident. We all have the choice this morning to be a wise builder or to be a foolish builder. If you want to be wise, let me suggest that you make a decision in advance, that you say, yes, I have decided this is the way I live my life because I'm hungry for the presence of God. Pursue intimacy with God, whatever it takes. Whether you know it or not, you need God's presence more than you experience it already. You need to be aware of it more than you experience it thus far. Whether you know it or not, you need God's word in your heart. To whatever measure you have God's word in your heart already, you need it more. Whether you know it or not, you need the community surrounding you. One thing that someone said to me when I was writing some books a few years back was that a lot of people have this lofty ideal, I'm going to write a book. And that's as far as it gets. They said to me, don't commit to the outcome. Commit to the process. Don't say, yes, I'm going to write a book. No, say rather, I'm going to make time to write 500 words every day. And if you fail one day, wake up in the morning, you've got a chance to start again. Today, I'm going to write 500 words. Today, I'm going to write 500 words. Today, I'm going to write 500 words. I was going to say, and in next to no time, you'll have a book. It's not quite that straightforward, but commit to the process, not to the outcome. What does the process look like for you in your life, in your circumstances? What does it look like for me to prioritize intimacy with God in my life? What does that process look like? What are the steps that are involved? What do I need to do? What do I need to rearrange in order to ensure that I experience intimacy with God? How does my view of Scripture compare with David's? Your word is light. Your word is life. Your word is sure. Your word is firm. Do I have the same view of Scripture that David had? Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the Bible, is all about the law of the Lord, all about Scripture. Do I value it highly? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Do I realize that I'm walking through a dark world and that I need God's light on my pathway to show me where I need to be going? And how does my attitude to church, and I use that not in the sense of a building or a meeting, but in the sense of the community, how does my attitude to church, local church, global church, how does that compare with God's? Am I committed to it? Do I love it? The church is the bride of Christ. Hopefully, the bridegroom loves the bride. In this case, very much so. Do I love God? Do I love his church? Do I want to pursue intimacy with him? In the absence of all New Year's resolutions, can I ask you, make some decisions at the start of the year, for this is how I want to live this year. This is what I want to be this year. This is what I want this year. I want to know God. I want to know him more. I wonder if we finish with the song we sang, Christ is my reward and all of my devotion. I have decided to follow Jesus.